Beat it as the children are dismissed to children's church. A number of years ago, I think Bryce was probably maybe about four or five, if that. Actually, I'm not even sure Katie was in the picture yet, so probably younger than that. But I remember getting woken up in the middle of the night to Jana saying, "There's someone in the house." And if you've ever had one of those moments, normally, if I had that, my initial thought was, yeah, whatever, and rolled over to go back to sleep. And then I heard something on the stairs. Sorry, not very compassionate husband in that moment. We've had those type of conversations in the middle of the night. She's hearing something, and it's usually not much. So I wasn't too worried until I heard it myself and heard someone on the stairs. Of course, you need to understand that Bryce was young enough at that point that he didn't go down the stairs until we were up and moving around the house. It was a two-story home. So the idea that Bryce had anything to do with this noise didn't even come into our mind because Bryce never went downstairs until we were up. So I hear this noise, and I jump up out of bed and in my pajamas, running as full tilt and as loud as I could, hollered, "Who is there?" And try, I mean, it's kind of like in that moment, just instinct of, I'm going to protect my family. I have no idea who it is. And so I tried to be as scary as I could, running down in my pajamas down the hall. But, you know, I get to the top of the stairs, and there's Bryce at the bottom of the stairs, shaking like a leaf, holding his Junior Asparagus VeggieTales doll. It glowed in the dark. He squeezed it. It sang the song, "God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman." I actually think he may have been sleepwalking at the time, because I don't think he was in any way alert until I hollered and yelled and woke him up in that moment. But, you know, that moment where fear grasped you, we can respond a lot of different ways. I mean, psychologists will tell you that typically when fear comes, you'll either it's fight or flight. You're gonna run to it, or you're gonna run away. And sometimes the reality is we are facing things. We have to face things that we don't have the choice to run away. That the fear is there, but we have to make the choice to say, no matter what the fear is, I'm gonna do what I need to do. I think that's one of the things we celebrate. To me, on Memorial Day weekend. And we want to show the next picture. Someone tell me what this is. Yeah, D-Day. Sorry, I'm excited that the kids were quick to raise their hands there. That's awesome. But, you know, this picture of what we, if you've seen Saving Private Ryan, you see Tom Hanks' character waiting, and as soon as that door went down and the bullets were flying and the soldiers were dropping. You know, that moment of D-Day that we remember and we celebrate the sacrifice that so many made, imagine the fear that those soldiers had to have had. And yet they had a clear mission. They knew that they had to take over the coast of Normandy to give them a foothold so that they could then turn the tide of the war in World War II. And really, this battle was a key turning point. It was a critical piece of the Allies winning the battle in World War II. The reality is it's the largest seaborne invasion in history. And it was key to the shift in the Allied victory. It said that there were over the actual soldiers, British, U.S., and Canadian airborne troops, there were over 24,000 that were involved in this over those days. The Allied casualties on the first day of the invasion were at least 12,000, with over 4,000 confirmed dead. You hear the news in recent conflicts, and that doesn't take away from those sacrifices in recent years, but those numbers are staggering. In that one day, how many died? It's an incredible thing to think of what it must have been like in that moment. But again, why were they willing to face their fears? Because they had a clear mission. They had a clear mission, and they knew the importance. They knew what they were fighting for. And it was critical for them to fulfill that mission, to play that role, so that they could be a part of being a turning point in history. You know, today, the reality is over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Christ's invitation for every one of us to join him in mission. That he doesn't just invite us to be saved, to walk in relationship with him, but he invites us to join him in his work. And I think for many of you, the thought of living your Christian life in a way that people notice, or actually giving testimony and proclaiming Christ at work with a unsaved family or friends, being intentional to not only live the life that Christ has called us to, but then bear witness to Christ and proclaim Christ to the world. Some of you, that thought scares you to death. And I've shared before, I know a few months ago, I think I shared that early in my ministry in McKeesport, I remember God telling me very clearly to go out and talk to a young man that was junior high that was standing at the bus stop away from all the other kids. And even in that moment, here I am, the youth pastor of the church, and was nervous to go and approach this young junior high kid. Some of you are still scared of junior high kids. I understand. You get that. But you know, it was later. It wasn't until about a year or two later that I remembered that incident, and that I had to take a step to overcome any fear or more reservation of wondering what this kid's going to say or what the other kids are going to say. I just approach him out of the blue. You know, we've had those moments where you know God is telling you to do something. He's telling you to care for someone, to love someone in a practical way, or to speak of what God has done in your heart and give testimony of what God has done in your life. And there's that knot of fear that comes in your stomach. The reality is that we have been invited to join Christ, and Christ doesn't tell us to go do something on our own. Remember in Matthew 28:19-20, in the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples, and that verse that follows says, and lo, I am with you always. Still have the King James Version in my head. But Christ promises to be with us. He told the disciples to wait in Acts 1:8 to be witnesses for Christ. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come to empower them to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Christ is always with us, and yet that fear sometimes can cripple us from doing the things that we know that God wants us to do. I want to do a real quick review of where we've been on this idea of joining Christ in mission. One of the things we started with, looking at the end of chapter 9 of Matthew, is that we have to start with a clear focus on the harvest field. Remember, Jesus looked at the people that were ripe and they were ready to respond to the kingdom and to the message of hope that he offered them. And yet he said, the workers are few. And he asked the disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the harvest field. But remember that vision of the harvest that Jesus had when he looked at the people. He didn't look with judgment. He didn't look with condemnation. He looked at them and described them as sheep that were harassed and helpless without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. If we're going to join Christ in his mission, it starts with that heart of compassion. That same heart of compassion that Jesus had for the people, we need to make sure that we're not looking at those outside of a relationship with Christ and passing judgment on them, but that we're demonstrating love and compassion, and that God's heart of compassion would fill us. That's where it starts. And then we know that Jesus not only told the apostles to pray this, but then he sent them out. And this whole section is about Jesus sending the apostles out. And we know in the other Gospels, he sends not just the 12, but he sends the disciples out, the 70. And we understand in John 20 that as Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you, that we have been sent just in the same way. And that we have to choose to not only keep a focus on the harvest, we have to keep a focus and embrace that role that Jesus has sent us. That whatever your career is, whatever you do in your life, that you have been sent by God to represent Christ. The question is, are you willing to embrace that? Last week, we looked at the role that when you accept that mission and you go out and do the work, that we should not be surprised when persecution comes or hardship comes, but that it's to be expected. Today's message kind of picks up with this, that when we go out, we're doing his work, and it's not always easy. There's going to be persecution that comes. Jesus now goes on in the verses we look at today to really give us a clear challenge to not be afraid in proclaiming Christ, to not be afraid to do the work that Christ has called us to do. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 10, verse 26 through 33. He says, so have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know, these verses make a very clear statement that we are not to be afraid to proclaim Christ. We're not to be afraid of those who persecute us. There's a clear connection. That statement of have no fear of them that they're talking about in verse 26, is pointing us back to what we looked at last week. Of those that are persecuting us, those who are maligning us, who are saying all these untrue things about us, who really are just standing in opposition to Christ, and that are hurting us and causing us to experience that type of persecution, Jesus is saying, have no fear of them. There's a clear connection. He goes on in verse 26 to make a statement that we see in other parts of the New Testament and the Gospels as well, but has a little bit of a different meaning here. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. That phrase, typically in other places in the Gospels when it's mentioned, it's pointing us to that future judgment, that all things will be made known. Here, we have to keep this in connection in the context of verse 27. And Jesus' focus is here is telling the people, don't be afraid, but proclaim. Don't be afraid, but speak everything. He says in verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Jesus is making it very clear. You remember there are many times where Jesus is doing his ministry, and he tries to quiet people down. He says, look, the person is healed. He says, you know, don't go tell anyone, or tells the disciples. It's like he's trying to keep his reputation quiet because he understood his time had not come. Here, Jesus is making very clear that everything that he has taught the disciples, whether the things that he taught the crowds, as well as what he did when he had just the 12, everything that he said, everything that he proclaimed, everything that he even told them in private, is to be proclaimed even from the mountain, or even from the rooftops. We're not to be, this phrase and these verses are highlighting the call to speak of who Christ is and what he has done for us. We can't let fear keep us from representing Christ wherever he has us. We have to take everything that we know of Christ, what he's done in our life, and what he has done for the world, and be willing, no matter what persecution might come, be willing to speak of the hope that we have in Christ. If you walk away from anything today, this is really the key point in this whole passage, is that we cannot be afraid to boldly proclaim Christ. We cannot be afraid to boldly proclaim Christ. What I love about this passage, though, it doesn't just tell us this. It gives us clear reasons why. And the rest of the message, we're going to look at some of the reasons why we should not be afraid to boldly proclaim Christ. One of the first things we see is verse 28. He goes on, basically, to not only say again, not to fear those who could persecute you, but instead fear God. But let's look at verse 28. It says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, that it's, we read that, and in first glance when we read that, we look at the judgment in that. And the idea of fearing God and having reverence, knowing that every one of us will someday have to stand before God and give an account for the life that we have. Not only a given account to what we've done with Jesus and have we responded to the gift of salvation that he's given us, but we will also have to give an account for the work that we've done for him and the work that we've done for his kingdom. And yet, I believe these words that Jesus is telling them is actually meant to be an encouragement. It's not to be scaring them about judgment, because if they're walking with Jesus, if they're doing the work that he has called them to do, he's sending them out. They're in good standing with Christ. They're in good standing with God. They're doing the work that God has given them to do. So they have no reason to fear those who persecute them, because they know that their lives are in God's hands. Their lives, body and soul, are fully in God's hands. I read the story of, and I'd not been familiar with the story before, Martin Rinkert, a German pastor in the late, or in the 1600s. He lived in a walled town in Ellenburg during the 30-Year War. Said that during this war, and it said that Ellenburg became, this town became so overcrowded because of all the refugees that were coming. They said that it suffered from an epidemic and famine. There was sickness and famine throughout the city. At the beginning of 1637, the year of the Great Pestilence, there were four ministers in Ellenburg. We have quite a few more than four in Warren. Imagine, four ministers in the town. It says there were four ministers, he said, but one abandoned his post for healthier areas and could not be persuaded to return. Pastor Reinhardt officiated the funerals of the other two. So four pastors in the town, the sickness and all these refugees and all the hardship that they're experiencing from war. One pastor leaves, the other two die. He's the only one left. It says, as the only pastor left, he conducted services for as many to 40 to 50 people a day. I can't even imagine. He conducted over 4,000 funerals in all. In May of that year, his own wife died. And by the end of the year, the refugees had to be buried in trenches without services because so many were dying. Yet living in this world dominated by death, Pastor Reinhardt wrote the following prayer for his children to offer to the Lord. And you may be familiar with these words that I believe are in a hymn. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, whose wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's wombs hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still ours today. You know, most of us, if you try to describe a bad day or a bad week, nothing compares to what I just described, what this man was experiencing. But he kept in perspective the hardship that he was experiencing, the persecution that he was experiencing, the challenges of life in perspective, and remembered that God was sovereign and that God was there and he was present. Go on, another reason, though, why we need to be willing to be proclaiming Christ no matter what the cost and not have this fear is verse 29. We need to realize that nothing escapes God's attention. That he sees everything. That nothing escapes his attention. Verse 29 says, "And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered." Now he's giving two different illustrations here to make two different points. One is very clear that both the sparrow and the penny are not worth much. And so his illustration is based on that reality that the sparrow and the penny would be insignificant. And yet, even though these things are insignificant, the sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from God knowing. You know, I think sometimes we face hardship, we face challenges in life, and we cry out to God and say, God, where are you? Are you even aware of what I'm facing? And I just want to read a few passages from the Old Testament that I think capture that challenge that we often face. When we face persecution, when we face hardship in life, or we face pain, and we think that God isn't present. Remember David's words in Psalm 139, verse 9 through 12. He says, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. Some of you know it's one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139, where David just gives a very practical theology lesson of who God is and his greatness, and that he's always present. He's all-knowing. He knows everything that we face. There is nothing that we face in this life that God is not aware of. As Bob Mann would tell you, God is not surprised. If you've heard Bob in his prayer, nothing we face is a surprise to God. And I appreciate Bob sharing that as a reminder on a regular basis when he leads us in prayer. I love the passage in Isaiah 40. And one of the great things about Scripture is that we see very honest questions. And Isaiah 40, verse 27, we see someone who is really questioning whether or not God is seeing the details in their life and the challenges that they're facing. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" So this is God answering that question. The question that Israel is saying is that Israel's way is totally hidden from God, that he's disregarding what Israel is facing. And God is looking at them and saying, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." You know, many of you have t-shirts or posters with those last few verses, but that confidence that God is going to give us the strength that we need, that God is going to show up in our life, starts with the question of, "God, where are you? Are you even aware of what I'm facing?" And God reminds each one of us, he's in control. He's aware of everything that we face. Nothing escapes God's attention. God is aware of the challenges that we face. So, I mean, we have a couple reasons already why we should not be afraid to proclaim Christ. One, the worst people can do is kill us. Sorry, think about that, but that's really what that last verse said. They can take our body, but they can't take our soul. And our lives are in God's hand. And they can't take our body apart from God saying it's time. We don't have to fear when our lives are in God's hands. But we also can celebrate the fact that God is a God of details, and he even knows the number of hairs on our head. And as some of you know, that for some of you that's easier than others. But I can say, as I'm getting a few more grays, that God knows every gray that I have on my head. But you know, God knows those details. He knows those type of details, and it gives us that confidence to know that our way is not disregarded by God. And really the key point of those verses that we just read and going into verse 31 is not only that God sees those details, but that we are valuable to him. We are valued by God. And look at verse 31. He says, "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Those things that you see that are insignificant, God sees even when they fall. And you are so much more valuable than any of them. Psalm 139, if we pick up where we left, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." God formed us, he created us, and he knows every day that he has planned for us. And he values us. You know, too many people today, I think, go around, and kids listen to this. Too many kids and young people and adults today, I think, struggle feeling that they have worth. And every one of us is valued by God. Every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has demonstrated his love for us in sending his son Jesus for each one of us. And we need to celebrate that truth, but we also need to remember that we embrace the mission to not only know our own salvation, but then embrace the work of letting Christ be known to this world. That when we go out and we do his work, he's going to see the challenges we face, and he values us. And he celebrates the fact that each one of us, his children, his sons, and his daughters, are doing the work that he's called us to do. You know, one of the things that God has been teaching me over the last year, and it seems like a simple lesson, but it's something I have to keep hearing again and again. One of my professors at ATS, this is one of his favorite lines, when he says that the issue of your value was settled at the cross. Some of us go throughout life wondering, are we really valued by God? Are we worth anything to God? God demonstrates even on the cross and really answered that question once and for all. John 3:16, we know the words, but think about the implications of our value. For God so loved the world, for God so loved each one of us, each one of you, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God values you. You don't have to try to earn his love. You don't need to try to earn his favor. He values you. And he wants you to embrace him and then go and do the work that he's called you to do, knowing that he is right there with you. He sees all the details and he values you. Verse 32 and verse 33 gives us one more reason. One more reason why we should not be afraid to boldly proclaim Christ. Verse 32 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men," this is Jesus speaking, "everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We proclaim Christ knowing that he will also acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. And the reality is, as a church, everything we believe comes down to this truth. Comes down to the truth that we understand that Christ died for us. He has made the way for us to know him. And that the key question that every one of us has to know that day that we stand before God in judgment is, what have we done with Jesus? Have we responded to the gift of love that he has given us in sending his son Jesus on the cross? Have we embraced Christ and are we surrendering our lives to follow him? Or are we rejecting him and keeping him at arm's length? These words remind us of the significance that it's not just about saying a prayer and putting our trust in Christ once, but it's embracing Christ and acknowledging Christ as Savior and Lord each step and each day in our life. And we have the promise that when we acknowledge Christ, that in that day that we stand before God, we have no fear. Because Christ, the one that we acknowledge, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of challenges, that Christ will be our advocate. And he will be the one that comes to us and says, "I know Doug. He's mine. He's my child. I know Jacob and Bonnie. Because he and she, they're mine. They're my children." If you're here today and you don't know where you stand with Christ, the most important question you'll ever address is, what have you done with Jesus? Do you understand who he is as the Son of God? Do you understand that he died for you and in your place took your sin upon himself that you might be forgiven and that you might be restored to a relationship with your Creator? And have you made that step of faith to put your trust fully in him? To not only trust him for your salvation, but then to acknowledge him before men as your Lord and as your Savior. We have a hope in Christ because of what he has done for us, but we have a future hope knowing that Christ will represent us. It's whether or not our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, or whether or not we have come into a relationship with him. It's about whether or not we've put our full faith and trust in Christ. And I just encourage you today, wherever you are in your walk with God, to take a step deeper, to trust him. But to connect with our primary message, if you're here today and you've been struggling with just living out a testimony in front of other people because you're fearful of persecution or just fearful of, sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes you just don't want to be weird. Let's just face it. Most of us are already. So just get over that. We need to get over what other people think of us and remember that we are valued by God. Our value was settled at the cross. And if he has not only saved us, but then commissioned us to go out to represent him, we can trust him with our lives. We can trust him with our future. We can trust him with our eternity. And I just encourage you to don't walk in fear, don't live in fear, but to trust the one who laid down his life for each one of us. Let's pray. As the musicians come, I just invite you, if God has been speaking to you today, to feel free to come. The altar is open. But Lord, we come today in this moment, Lord, thanking you. Lord, you faced suffering and persecution in a way that we can never even fathom. And you did it because of your love for us. And Lord, I just pray that today that the idea of being a witness for you and proclaiming you is not something that is motivated by guilt, but Lord, that it would be motivated out of our love for you. And Lord, that we would not live with fear, but that we would boldly proclaim you before the nations. Starting right here in Warren, Lord, that we would just boldly proclaim you, knowing, Lord, that our lives are in your hands. That you see the details in our lives and you value each one of us. And Lord, that we can have the confidence to know that when we acknowledge you, that you also, we have that confidence that you'll acknowledge us before our Heavenly Father in heaven. Lord, we look forward to that day of your return. And I just pray that each moment of our lives be lived in that reality of knowing Christ and of making Christ known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.